Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's bow together. Oh God, as you have already been working in this time, Lord, continue the work of your Spirit, probing, pushing, convicting. But Lord, we need so greatly for you to go beyond the level of convicting to the level of breaking and rebuilding, that we might be made into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of many brothers. There will be no one in heaven that does not look, not physically, but in character, in personality, in who they are, that does not look like Jesus. Because those who will be in heaven have been reborn into that image. Oh God, make that work in us, in Jesus' name, amen. We began talking last week about that which hinders. And I really feel that we need to address at much greater length this topic of what hinders. Because, you know, our problem is not that we don't know. At least not in this church. There may be places out there where people just don't have a clue about what God wants. And I freely acknowledge that. But our problem is not a lack of knowledge. Our problem is that there are things that hinder us. And we talked at great length last time about the fear of people, and we were talking about the fear of suffering, and I believe that we cannot run away from that so quickly, because our society has been totally about the alleviation of all suffering. Why is it that we have a drug culture that is out of control? Because people don't want to feel any pain. They don't want to feel psychological pain. Oh, if I'm unhappy, what's the immediate answer? Get me a pill. If I'm depressed, get me a pill. If I'm in a bad mood, get me a pill. And I work in the public school. And you know, if a child can't sit still, give them a pill. We used to have a different name for ADD when I was growing up. You know what they called ADD when I was growing up? Boy. Boy. We live in a society where it's all about the total avoidance of all pain. And God, the idol of America that is preached from so-called Christian pulpits across this country, is just an extension of that. He's the God that doesn't want you to have any economic pain. He'll just give you, you know, pour it out in bucket loads, and you'll be living in a mansion on Easy Street. He doesn't want you to have any relational pain. He'll just zap his magic wand and fix your marriage, and everybody in the family will see it your way. And you listen to these guys that are on TV, and all of a sudden, The angels exist just to make us happy. Heaven exists just for our sake. God in heaven is up there because we need him. And if we didn't need him, he wouldn't exist because he only exists for us. And it's utterly upside down thinking. And we need to understand that what hinders us from going forward is a fear of suffering. Now, when Paul, or when the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, Apollos or Barnabas, whoever he is, when he writes this, that he's talking about running with endurance the race marked out for us, he was not talking about a 100-yard dash. The race that the Roman culture honored above all other things was the marathon. 26.2 miles of agony. I dare say none of us have run a marathon. I've run half marathons, but never a full one. And there's a huge difference between a half marathon and a full marathon. You can run a half marathon, and at the end of it, you are still standing on your feet. But when you run a full marathon, by the 20th mile, I don't care how well in shape you are, you have used up every reserve of your body and you are burning nothing but muscle to put down every foot step. The runner of a marathon is intimately familiar with suffering. No one wins a marathon who is not willing to suffer. And the greatest hindrance. Notice, and we looked at a little of this last week, but I want us to start there and go on. Notice how God defines the relationship of the greatest living example of how to live out Christianity in the history of the world. Look at the description of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. We looked at this last week, but we cannot run away from it. Because until we embrace this, we find no home in the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Paul has been blinded on the road to Damascus. He's been knocked off his high horse. He's been praying, seeking, what God, where do I go from here? In verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must.'" How many churches he will plant. How his, "I must show him how his letters will still be being read with keen interest 2,000 years after his death." Was that what was top on Jesus' priority to show him? "I will show him how he will found Christianity across Europe." Is that what Jesus really wanted to show him? No. He says, "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." And we need to be absolutely clear, because we have lived in a deception that you can gain heaven without hardship. And it is a lie. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have been going back to all the churches that they founded in Asia Minor. They've been doing a return trip to check up on the disciples to make sure they're still walking with the Lord. And notice what he says. Acts 14, verse 21. We preach the good news. Somebody says, now, Pastor, this isn't good news. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. They preach the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. What did they say to strengthen them and to encourage them? Here it is. And I quote, in quotation marks, we, what's the next word? It's a requirement. There's no getting around it. We must go through a few, a couple. We have to have one bad night of when we're really broken and pray and receive Jesus and then it all washes away. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And there are liars today who are saying you can skip tra-la-la-la-la down the garden path and walk into the gates of heaven. And the Bible says they're a liar. And we're afraid of the cost. We're afraid of the suffering. We're afraid of giving up our sleep. We're afraid of giving up our time. We're afraid of giving up our ability to engage in other things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they keep us from running the race. Is there anything wrong with having a nice picnic basket and putting in it some nice turkey sandwiches and potato salad? Starting to get hungry yet? But you know what? If you want to run in a race, can you carry a picnic basket with you and win the race? You see, there's nothing wrong with a picnic basket. But there's something vitally wrong with trying to run a race carrying it in one arm. Years ago, Andy Rooney, the commentator, was talking about the women's lib movement, and he showed pictures of women in New York City walking down the sidewalk. And these women are walking with these great big purses. And they're walking and they're kind of trying to get through the crowd and they're dragging these purses and the purses are getting stuck and the men are just whipping by them and whipping. And he said, it's all a symbol. Until women give up those purses, they're never going to make it in the rat race of the business world. And then he showed how one woman not only had a purse, but she had a duffel bag on the other side. Let me assure you, far more than the women's versus men's department, that is a metaphor for Christianity. When we're trying to run with a backpack and a refrigerator and hauling two hand carts, one in each arm, you cannot win the race. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, what commitments do you have to your time? I'm not talking about work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I'm not talking about, well, I've got a job and but I'm talking you young people. Who don't have the responsibilities of a family. Why is it that you're not setting the pace for church? You heard some of the men saying about theirs, but why aren't some of you young men? Look at what my Bible says. Look at 1 Timothy. Maybe this is in your Bible too. First Timothy chapter 4. Christian, you know, there was a guy back in the days of Alexander the Great, and the battle was going badly, and he fled the battle scene, and he was running as fast as he could. He'd thrown away his sword, he'd thrown away his shield, he'd unbuckled his breastplate, and he was running for all he was worth, and he ran right into the group that was the bodyguard of Alexander the Great. And Alexander caught him up and stopped him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm fleeing for my life. The battle's lost." And Alexander said, "What is your name, man?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And he said, "Then either change your name or change your direction." Christian, Jimmy, Ben, this was written to a young man. This is your mail. Chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What is the most necessary thing to be an example? What is the most necessary thing to be an example? Presence. I can't be an example if I'm not there, if people don't see me. I can call someone on the phone and talk to them, but I can't be an example to them. That's why the great men of God, and I can put names with those, people that God used in a dark day like today, like he may want to use you, were men that 12, 13, 14 years of age devoted themselves to the prayer meeting, devoted themselves to Bible study. That's going to cause some suffering. It is. Hey, I know, I'm 53 now. Do you know how hard it is to get up every night at 7 o'clock? When you've spent a day with the kids I spend days with? Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 has been all about, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? It isn't just because I've said a magic prayer. It isn't because I've said magic words. How can I know I'm a Christian? And he's talked about things like, is my life controlled by the sinful nature, or is it controlled by the Spirit of God? Is what I desire sinful things or godly things? Does the Spirit of God testify inside of me about my conversion? And then he comes to verse 17 and he says, now if we are children. And you know, that's a big if. There are so many people that assume that they're Christians, but that's a big if we are children. Remember, how many of the people that Jesus talked to in his lifetime thought they were the children of God? How many of them? And the answer is all of them. Because where was his ministry? To the Jews. They thought they were in. But Jesus had to keep telling them, no, you're not. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Oh, man, you know, that stuff preaches. Listen to the TV. Well, I'm a co-heir with Jesus. Woo-hoo! Period, right? End of sentence. No, there's only a comma after joint heirs with Christ. Comma, if, indeed, we, what? Share in his sufferings. In order that we may also share in his glory. There's no sharing in the glory if we don't enter into his sufferings. If we don't give till it hurts, give our time, give our resources, give our lives, give our passions. That's what God touched people Thursday night about. You heard the testimonies. Well, let me ask you. Now, if you were at work Thursday night or something like that, or what did God do in your life Thursday night that was the same as what he did in their lives? Maybe he did. But if not, maybe he did. But if not, what's hindering you from running further? How do you know what God wants to do in your life, but you don't expose yourself to it? Yeah, it's suffering. This much. Hey, man, we've got brothers and sisters around the world that are in gulags today. Their family doesn't know if they're alive or dead. We've got wives whose husbands, they can't even remarry because they don't know if their husband's dead or alive. And you know, a lot of the electronics and the stuff we buy today, that funny little stuff that says made in China, do you know a lot of that stuff is made by Christians in gulags, in slave labor camps? And we think it's suffering to stay late a night or to roll out of the front of the TV. And yeah, it's so easy to just sit back, but you can't run the race sitting back. And the reason that we're hindered from Christ being formed in us is because we're afraid of suffering. Look at what it says about Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus has been waiting for this moment for over 2 years, all of his ministry, till the day his disciples really get it. Where they profess by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just by mere human understanding, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that day on, it says, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must. Okay, Jesus had to die for our sins, right? Right? So why couldn't he just have a good clean, take him to the guillotine, and it's over? You ever wondered that? Why did he have to die on a Roman cross? Why did he have to go through being beaten and his beard plucked out? Well, he could have been born at any time, right? Why couldn't he have been born 1,800 years later in the middle of the French Revolution? They would have killed him just as much as the Romans would have. But they'd have put him in a not too bad prison. And they would have taken him out and put him on a guillotine. It would have all been over. No suffering. Why is it? Because he said that he must go to Jerusalem. What's the next word? And suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And, notice that word, and that he must be killed. Notice suffering is different than the killing. It's not just that he had to die. Jesus began to say he had to suffer and die. Have you ever noticed that? You see, he was setting an example because he knew what it would cost to follow him. He doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't already done so much more himself. He doesn't ask you to go through what he hasn't done in spades. He could have had an easier time of it. Look at back at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Now I want to ask you, what exactly was Satan offering him? Is Jesus going to have all the kingdoms of the world? So what was it that Satan was offering him? The way Jesus gets all the kingdoms of the world, he had to get all the kingdoms of the world through the cross. Satan says, you don't need to go to the cross. You can have it on the cheap. Just one little thing. Bow down. You don't need to go to Jerusalem and suffer. You can go to Jerusalem and make them suffer. You don't need to go to Jerusalem and be killed. You can just, right here, bow down, and I'll give it to you, the whole thing. You can do whatever you want with it. And how much of our lives does Satan come to us, and he doesn't offer us the whole world. Anybody here realistically been offered the whole world? He offers us a few minutes of illicit pleasure. He offers us a comfortable evening when we can just sit in our easy chair and not have to think. He offers us people not looking at us funny because we're always preaching to them about Jesus. And he says, here's all the kingdoms. Well, here's the scraps, because you'll sell yourself for those scraps just as easy. But Jesus said no, because he knew that the only road that leads to glory, it must go through suffering. That's why he comes along and he says in Luke chapter 14, and with this we're done, and I know our time is way over. Luke 14, with this we're done. Luke 14:28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now, most of us don't build towers these days. They did back then. So let's change it just a little bit. Suppose one of you wants to build a house. Will he not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "That fellow began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one who is coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He says, count the cost. And you know, it's easy to sit there, God, I give you everything. No, God, do you give, God's saying, no, do you give me your Monday evenings? Do you give me your hours at work that you would be my representative to your workplace? Do you give me, you see, all of a sudden when you start asking the question that way, it becomes, what do you think, saying, Pastor, that we should like never sleep? And no. God calls us to sleep, doesn't he? But he calls us to sleep what? For his glory. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not. You ever go to sleep really in line with Jesus and just pray and meditate and meet with him all night in your sleep, and you wake up and you go, whoa, what a night. But he says, count the cost. There's going to be a cost. Must see TV. Remember that from years ago? Isn't on the list of count the cost. Now, let's be really honest with each other. None of us here like to suffer, do we? And if we like to suffer, it's only for a very short period of time. It's sort of like that, ooh, I want to prove I'm macho, and you know, I'll do this for, and then I get to go home and go, oh, and sit back in my easy chair and go, boy, wasn't I brave. But you know, suffering day after day, making that choice again and again and again and again and again, none of us like that, do we? What hinders, we were talking a lot about spiritual leadership, what hinders the lack of spiritual leadership? Right here. There's a cost. What hinders being godly at work? There's a cost. You can't be the life of the party and be on God's agenda. There's a cost. Now, here's the thing, I want to close with this. It's easy to see the cost of following Christ today. But you know what? The only person who's really able to choose wisely is the person that by faith, and it's only by faith that you can do that, can see the cost of not following him. That cost is invisible today, except through the eyes of faith. But for the person who sees the cost of not following him, oh, it's a bargain. It's the thrift shop on discount. It's the end of the yard sale where they say, just bag it all up and take whatever you want. I don't want to have to carry it away. That's what Paul saw. That's why he was the greatest living example of what it means to follow Christ in the history of the world. But let's be honest. He didn't have anything we don't have. We could all do it. Let's bow together. Oh God, today I preach for myself. I need to hear this. I need to have an attitude change about suffering. I need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when I'm called upon to surrender. I need to give up this mentality that somehow I've gone above and beyond for you because I did this or I was treated that way or this happened in my life. Lord, I need to accept that there is no other road to heaven than the one that is paved with suffering. And I need to have the attitude of Christ, of Paul, who said about Jesus Christ, I want to know him and to share in the... Not I'm willing to, I want to know him and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, I need to have that want so that I can share in the glory that will be revealed. Lord, I pray that your word would break my heart. Tear away the calluses and the rockiness and the hardness. Break through me. Cause me to be humbled and to joyfully accept the cause of suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.